in our series called Uncovering the Destiny Hidden in Your Heart. Now, this is part five of the series. If you've missed the first four parts, they're online. You can go watch them anytime you'd like to. But this is part five. And today's title is Don't Just Sit There, Do Something. Oh, he's going to get on to us. Yeah, a little bit, probably. You can even say the title with me. Don't just sit there, do something. So see, have you ever floated down a river in an inner tube? Or in a lazy river at a pool? You know, have you ever done that? And you sit there in that inner tube and you let the current carry you wherever it wants to, and you can just sit back and dangle your legs over the inner tube and just float downstream. It's all wonderful, right? Well, that's the way a lot of Christians are when it comes to their spiritual progress. They just float through life. They allow the circumstances to take them wherever they will. Their attitude is, whatever will be. Circumstances toss them around and take them every way but forward. And that's not what God wants for you. Ephesians 4:14 tells us we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. You know, little babies, my granddaughter's back there, she needs to be cared for. And you know what? She started walking. And what's next? She's going to be running and leaping and dancing. And that's how God meant it for us to be spiritually as well. You know, when somebody first gets saved or born again, yeah, you know, you got to feed them milk and they're going to stumble a little bit and they're going to fall. But at some point, you got to start walking. You got to stand up. And it's time for us to leave that inner tube behind and step into God's motorboat so that we can push off into our destiny with power. You know, crank up that 150 horsepower motor, rev up the power of the Holy Ghost, and just move in the right direction. So if you're with me, if you got an insert, you can just go to page one. There's no number on page one because you're just going to stay with me through the first part of this sermon. It's just document. I'm sure I'll go off of it, but that's what I have in my notes. So 2 Kings 7:3. Most of us know this story, but we're going to talk about a few things today. Now, there were four men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. Now, the King James says, why sit we here until we die? So you got this story. You got four lepers, and you know, leprosy is a terrible disease. It's a disease that eats away at your extremities. You know, your fingers fall off, your nose falls off, your ears falls off. It's just horrible. So, like, that's not bad enough, right? But the city that they're in is under attack, plus they're in the midst of a famine and a drought. So the king of Syria has besieged Samaria, which is this city, which means that he had set up a ring all the way around the city of soldiers in encampments. And no one was allowed in the city, no one was allowed out of the city. There was no food, there was no way to get any food. So some of the people got so desperate that they resorted to cannibalism. Does everybody know what that is? They started eating their children. That's pretty desperate. That's pretty nasty. In 2 Kings, let's continue on, verse 4 and 5. The four lepers sat there discussing their predicament, you know, among themselves, and they said, now, If we say we're going to enter the city, well, the famine's in the city and we'll die there. And if we sit here and we do nothing, well, we're going to die here. Now, if we go surrender to the army of the Syrians, well, if they keep us alive, we'll live. And if they kill us, well, we will only die. And they rose at twilight to go. Now, I'm going to stop right there. They rose at twilight to go. Why is that important? Because what do we do? Many people, what do? We procrastinate, right? We talk about it, and we talk about it to nauseam, and we do nothing. And we just do nothing. They talked about it. Now, are you going to head across the desert at night? Probably not. But these guys are like, you know what? We sit here, we're going to die. We're going to the city, we're going to die. Anyway, we're going to die. Let's just go. So they rose up and went. And it's twilight. So in verse 5, the New International Version says, they got up and went. You know, often We talk about things, we plan things, we draw it out on paper, we meditate on the plan, we pray about it, and we're all supposed to do that, right? Because what does the Bible say? We're supposed to write the vision, make it plain, so that he that sees it can run with it, and we know all that. And that part's all great, but then we never get up and do something about it. See, it's good to think about your plans and confess the word over them and discuss them and write them down. But it's when you decide to rise up and go in the direction that you know you're supposed to go that it will produce results. Notice that the lepers rose at twilight. Now, they did not waste any time. So let's continue our story in verses 5 through 7. Again, they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army marching. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, their money, everything, and they just fled for their lives. Now, I'm going to take a little side journey right here. Most of you have heard me tell this story before, but you know, God is God when? All the time, right? So I'm going to give you three quick stories about how God takes care of things. So what happened here? They heard, you got these four guys walking, right? This huge, huge army, thousands of soldiers, hears chariots and horses and people coming. And they didn't even take time to saddle their own horses or anything. They just ran. That's called being scared right there. I mean, it didn't even look like they put their clothes on. You know, they just ran. Now, let's come forward a few thousand years to the 1960s. We have the Seven-Day War. So, who's fighting who here? You can take that off the screen for now. So, who's fighting who here? Syria, Israel. Who was in the Seven-Day War? Syria, Israel. Thousands of years has passed. Nothing's changed. So let me tell you three quick stories about how God doesn't change. So during the Seven-Day War, and the war only lasted 7 days. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Not to get political, but you know, hey. It's me. When you win a war and you move forward, do you gain territory? And if you didn't start the war, somebody else started the war, and you gained territory, is that now your territory? So who started the Seven-Day War? Syria. Israel gained land during the Seven-Day War that they did not start, which is where the Palestinians live and all that stuff. And they want them to give it back. Sorry, you started the war, we won, it's ours. That's the way war works. Sorry. Okay, now with that being said, here's my stories. You've got, in this particular Seven-Day War, I mean, that's all Syria could handle. You had 1,000 Syrian troops and 100 tanks. All Syrian. And on this side of this ridge, now they didn't have satellites and stuff back then when they could see things, right? On this side of this ridge, there were 100 Israeli troops and one tank. As the Israelis started coming over the ridge, the Syrians laid down all their arms, got out of their tanks, and surrendered. So 1,000 Syrian troops and 100 Syrian tanks surrendered to 1,000 Syrian troops and 100 Syrian tanks surrendered to 100 Israeli soldiers and one tank. Why? Because they said they heard mechanized divisions coming from all sides towards them. Same story. So let me give you a couple other just out of that 7 day war. You had a bunch of Israeli Marines, and for them to get where they need to be, they need to clear a minefield. And that's dangerous work. So, you know, that you have to basically crawl and find and disarm and, you know, and to clear a whole field takes time. They didn't have time. So we're trying to figure out, how do we get this thing filled? And so all of a sudden, What do we talk about in our offering? Suddenly? All of a sudden, a dust storm comes up. It only lasts just a few minutes, which that's not how it works. They don't just come up and go away in a few minutes. And when it was done, every mine was exposed. So they just went, picked them up, and moved them out of the way. I'll give you one more. So Syria pulls its missile banks right up to the border with Israel. And they're shooting missiles. You could throw them and hit Israel. Every missile they shot went over Israel and went into the sea. Not one missile hit Israel. It's no wonder they didn't last more than 7 days. My point is, God is God. We read these and we think, man, you know, I wish he did things like that today. If you'll read history, he does. Especially when it comes to Israel. And so they heard all of this. So look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore, they arose at twilight and fled. Say fled. At twilight and left the camp intact, the tents, the horses, the donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Talk about an amplification system. The Syrians heard four leper guys walking across the desert, and the Syrians thought it was a great army with chariots and horses and armies marching. And when they heard it, they took off running. And they were so scared that they left everything behind at the camp. Now notice the time that happened. It says in verse 7 that they fled at twilight. The exact time the four lepers got up and headed to their camp. So what's the point? The point is, once we move, God moves. Those lepers, if they had just sat there, God had done nothing. They got up at twilight, and as soon as they got up and started moving, God went into action. And at that exact same moment, the Syrians heard all the stuff they heard, and they just headed out of their camp. So now, by the time the four lepers get there, it's dark. They go in, and there's nothing there. So page 2, number 1. So results came when the lepers decided to quit sitting there, watching their situation happen, and they got up to do something about it. They did something different. They stepped out in of their comfort zone. Say comfort zone. I need to step out of my comfort zone. Yeah, we all do. And take charge. And as they got up and they stepped out, God moved on their behalf. It's the way it always happens. So often we want to wait for God to do something. And so when we're under attack, we move into this spiritual shock mode. And when bombs are blowing up, we tend to just go limp. And you're there, but that's it. Get up and move. Number 2. People often, then they go over to Isaiah 40, verse 31, and they take it out of context. The first part of Isaiah 40, 31, people read the first few words and they stop. And it says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that what? Well, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. You know, I can hear those four leopards. Well, you know, Isaiah wrote, we ought to just wait on the Lord. Just wait. Is God ever going to move? Why not? Because they don't move. You don't move, God won't move. You're not waiting on him, he's waiting on you. So many read that part and they just say, well, you know, I'll just sit here. I'll just wait, just waiting on God to do something. Well, they don't read the rest of the verse. And that one verse says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The next part says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Someone who mounts up like an eagle is not just sitting there doing nothing. Running and walking take action. And then if you back up to verse 29, it says, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. God would not give us power, might, and strength if he just wanted us to sit and do nothing. So the ball is in your court. The Bible says in James 4:8 that when you draw near to God, he will what?
Draw near to you.
You take one step, God takes two. And God is the one waiting for you to get up and do something. The second you get up and move toward your destiny, he is right there and to move on your behalf. Now, the word wait there in Isaiah 40, verse 31, actually means to bind together by twisting, to look at with ardent expectation. That is moving forward. So it actually says, it actually says in the Greek, those who bind together by twisting with God, to look at ardent expectation will renew their strength, is what that actually says. God wants us to rise up and be the men and women that he has called us to be. And we must, you know, we need to think like those four leper guys. And they said, why sit we here until we die? Let's go up and let's just go. Let's do something. Verse 8, 2 Kings 7, 8. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and they ate and drank and carried off the silver and the gold and the clothing and they went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also. And they went and hid it. And they realized that the first two tents were only just the beginning. They looked around at the empty camp and they saw thousands of tents. Because you got to remember, Samaria in these days was a huge city. And the king had completely encompassed the city on the outside with his army. So the camp wasn't like there's this little camp sitting in our backyard. The camp was huge. It went all the way around the city. So when the Syrians fled, they just fled like this and left the whole. So, you know, you go into that first, the first two tents and you look, and as far as you can see, the tents just keep going. And they're like, oh my goodness. And so, you know, they're just moving on. So after they finished, you know, chowing down and hiding the things that they wanted from those first tents, they went to tell the others in Samaria. We need to let people know that there is a whole camp full of food and supplies and wealth just waiting to be taken. We need to let people know that there is a whole camp full of food and supplies and wealth that needs to be taken. What does the Bible say about wealth? It's been laid up for who? The righteous or the just. There's a whole camp. Now, Satan scared us with COVID. Satan shut down the church with COVID. Satan took a lot of churches out of business with COVID. A lot of churches shut down, just like a lot of businesses shut down. And Satan has used this to his advantage. And now it is up to us. What's the gospel mean? Yeah, it is time for us to go out there and show a little good news to people. Get their expectancy back up. Get a little hope going on. And show them that there is a camp out there just waiting for us to go plunder. So that they go and they tell the king's household, and the king sends his servants to check it out. And when they find out what that is true, then all the people rush out of the tents to go get everything. So everyone in the city's blessed except for one guy. And he's mentioned in verse 2, and he openly doubted the word of the Lord from Elijah. Now, I want to say this. I gave you a prophecy a few minutes ago that came from the Lord out of me about the rest of 2021 and on 22. If you don't believe that, do not walk out of here saying, that guy is... Do not do that. It is dangerous. If you don't want to receive it, just shut up and don't. And if you do, do. But don't. You know, you see some preacher on TV and then 2 months later he's in the paper. Because, you know, he did this or he did that or whatever. I knew he was crooked. I knew. Shut up. That is dangerous. Do not go there. You know, David became king many, many years before he actually sat on the throne. Saul was still sitting on the throne, but as far as God was concerned, he'd already anointed David as king. And David had opportunity to kill Saul. And although God had left Saul, David had opportunity to kill him, and David said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Why? Because the gifts of God are without repentance. Do not just, don't go have, you know, you go to the Mexican restaurant and they have pastor on the restaurant. Do not have pastor for lunch. Coming out of your mouth, that kind of lunch. You know, if you want to go have the food, that's fine. But don't be doing that. But because here's an example of what happens. So Elijah prophesied in 2 Kings 7:1, we're backing up some. He's telling the king, just chill, man. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of chosen flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. And 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. And this officer that served the king said in verse 2, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. He should have just kept his mouth shut if he didn't believe it. And so here's what happens. The rest of verse 2. Elijah says to him, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat it, any of it. And sure enough, when everyone rushed out of the city, this guy was trying to manage things, and they just mowed him down, and he was trampled to death. He saw it, he heard it, but he missed out because of doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief can keep us from the blessings of God. Faith moves the hand of God. We all know, everybody in here probably knows Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith it is what?
Impossible.
Impossible. Say impossible.
Impossible.
To please God. Page 3, number 1. No matter how bad your situation seems, remember what God did in Samaria. Remember all the promises of God. God turned the situation in Samaria around in 24 hours. Say 24 hours. You can get through anything for 24 hours pretty much. He can do the same for you, but you must be willing to get up and do something. If you want to see God's hand move on your behalf, you need to do your part. And I'm not talking about struggling in the flesh. I'm not you talking about you going out trying to make something happen. Don't run off and try to do things in your own strength. Rise up out of your depression and out of your despair and move into the plan of God and rest in His strength. Get up out of the complacency and give God something to work with. And what I'm talking about is, you know, look, I run a church, I run a business, I got all the things going on in my life, and if I really worried about every one of them, I'd go crazy. I can't do that. I have to just trust the Lord and live in His peace. Now, living in His peace doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. I am busy all the time. You know, my son was in the office the other day, and we were working on a bunch of stuff, and at one point towards the end of the day, he said, God, the day went so fast. And I said, that's how my day goes every day. You know, I get here, and I blink, and it's 5 o'clock, and then everybody leaves, and I can finally do my work. You know, so it's not that we're not busy. There's a difference between being busy and working hard and being under anxiety and working hard. Anybody ever been there but me? It's bad when you have to work under anxiety and pressure all the time. How many of you enjoy that? I don't enjoy that at all. High school kids don't enjoy that. They don't enjoy being under pressure all the time. There's a way to live where you don't live like that. You rest in God. That doesn't mean rest like not working. It means relaxing. Just doing the best you can do and let God take care of the rest of it. And it works. I'm just telling you, it works. So, you know, sometimes we have to have, you know, you got to do something. God says in Deuteronomy 28:8 that He will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand to do. God cannot bless what you set your hand to unless you set your hand to something. You know, further along in verse 12, on that same chapter in Deuteronomy, God says this, that He will bless all the work of your hand. He did not say, I will bless your hands even if you're just sitting around doing nothing. Number 2, the Bible tells the story of the prophet Samuel. So Samuel, he's the prophet. He anoints the king of Israel, who we talked about a minute ago, is Saul. And at first, it's all wonderful. You know, Saul's a great guy. But then Saul disobeyed God, and Samuel's heart was broken, and he was grieving for Israel. He wanted them to serve the Lord. He wanted Saul to serve the Lord, but it just was not happening. He went to the altar, and he cried out to God to touch the nation and King Saul. Many of us, many people out there, many people watching, we have done this. We have gone to the altar, so to speak, and prayed for America because of the mess America's in right now. That's where Saul was. His country's a mess. His king's a mess. They're not serving God. It all started out with God, and now it's just gone to idol. It's just gone bad. And so he is grieving at the altar of God. Here's how God responds to him, 1 Samuel 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul. I have rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask of oil and go." Where's he going to go? Now he's going to go out and he's going to find David, a little shepherd boy, and anoint him as king. Now, just because David was anointed as a young boy as king, did he automatically just become king? No, he still had to earn it. But God was with him. And so we're in this situation where that's where we are in America right now. God has rejected Washington. You want to save America? It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us voting, of course. We all know that. But it is also up to us praying and believing God for righteous leadership, believing God for leadership that will trust God and love God and serve God and be able to be used by God. And so that's where Samuel found himself. But the Lord said, you've mourned long enough. I'm telling you, you've mourned long enough. I've rejected him as king, so fill your flask with oil and go. He told Samuel to quit crying about the situation, get up and go do something about it. How many of you have ever had a pity party? If you're not raising your hand, I'm going to have an altar call for liars in a minute. I'll ask the question again. How many of you have ever had a pity party? Okay, that's more realistic. Self-pity will keep you from advancement. I refuse to tolerate self-pity in my life. I made a decision after 9/11 when we lost all of our financial resources that during that time, God showed me something about self-pity and how it operates. See, self-pity, something bad happens, and you want to feel bad for yourself. You want to feel sorry for yourself. You probably have a right to feel sorry for yourself, and you want to, right? And so self-pity comes along, and he looks up at you and says, "It's so bad. It just is." And this is all in your notes, by the way. In its evil voice, it says, "No one except me," self-pity, "understands what you're going through. Nobody understands. That spouse, your best friend, your coworkers, not even God understands what you're going through." So foolish people pick up self-pity and embrace it. They love it. They kiss it. They take it to breakfast. And all the while, their face is downcast because they keep looking down at this little ugly guy named self-pity. And then they take him to work, and they wonder why when they walk in the room, people flee. Because Mr. Stinky is all over you. You stink because Mr. Self-Pity is right there with you. Everywhere you go, he is there. Hey, you bring him home. You bring him to bed with you. You bring him into your marriage. You bring him into your relationships. And when he first comes to you, he tells you that he is your friend and that he understands all your problems. But his desire is to devastate you. You need to kick self-pity out of your house. He is your enemy, and he is ugly, and he stinks. Self-pity is a tactic of Satan to get you off your path of destiny. Oh, why does this always have to happen to me? You know, why can't I just ever get ahead? You know, the world's just against me. I guess I'm just destined to fail. Quit that nonsense. You're talking yourself right out of your true destiny. Kick that ugly old self-pity out of your mind and out of your mouth and pick up your feet and get as far away from him as you can get. And somebody said,
amen.
Amen. Page 3, number 3 at the bottom is just a scripture. That's all that's down there. It's Hebrews 12, 12 through 13 out of the Passion. So be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship. Okay. When you want to have that pity party, when self-pity wants to come on you, you feel all energized or do you feel just beat up and worn out? Really? Is that how we all feel? Okay. So be made strong even in your weakness. How? What'd you just do for the last 50 hours, Zach? Lifting up your hands in prayer and worship and strengthen your weak knees. So what'll happen? You feel, how do you get past self-pity? You die to flesh. You just kill yourself. I don't mean literally. You kill your desire to feel bad for yourself. You raise your hands and you start worshiping God. And all of a sudden what will happen is you'll have strength in your weak knees. And as you keep walking forward on God's path, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed. Paul and Silas, you know, this is a wonderful opportunity for self-pity. They're thrown in prison. You know, all they're out doing is what God told them to do. You know, they went to Philippi, they preached, they cast the devil out of this girl, and they get thrown in jail. Now, if that's not a ground for opportunity to go whining to God, I don't know what is. They could have said, oh God, you know, all we want to do is serve you, but look at us. We were whipped, our backs are bleeding, our feet are in stocks. Oh God, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But that is not the song they sang. They started worship. The Bible says in Acts 16, 25 and 26 that they began to sing praises to God. And as they were praising God, an earthquake opened the prison doors and they were free. Page 4, number 1. The devil wants to take advantage of you using self-pity. Refuse to be a target for the devil. Stand up and kick the devil out of your way. Rise in faith and walk right over the top of your enemy to get to your destiny. Do not just sit there. Get up, release your faith, and do something, folks. Don't just sit there. Get busy. There are times when you roll out of bed in the morning and you don't feel like going to work or school. Any of you guys on the front row, you always, every day, want to just get up and go to school, right? Except for the ones sleeping, they're all saying no. So that's what they do. You know, we do that, right, though? You don't feel like going to work. You don't feel like doing what you're supposed to do. But sometimes you just have to get up, put one foot in front of the other, and just do it. Okay, pull your feet up underneath your chairs because I'm about to stomp on some toes. You feel lousy. You will get up and go to work, but you'll skip church. You feel lousy. Your kids feel lousy. You get them, send them to school, but you'll let them sleep in on Sunday and not come to the house of God. I can tell you this. This will do more for you than going to work or going to school. Why? Because it will supercharge your going to work and going to school. It'll give you some backbone. Well, I've got backbone. I'm not talking about your backbone. I'm talking about the backbone of the Holy Spirit. that'll move things out of your way, move obstacles out of your way, cause an army to flee just because you walk in their direction. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you in yourself. You may think you're Mr. or Miss something, but you ain't nothing compared to the power of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you know, I remember one time many years ago, I used to travel. Now, this was decades ago. There's no COVID. I'm not talking about COVID here. In fact, I don't even remember where I was going or where I was supposed to speak. I don't even remember. I remember the story, because I have it written down, but I don't remember. I don't even remember what I was supposed to do. But it was many years ago. I was headed on a business trip. I was sick as a dog. I wasn't sleeping at night because I was coughing so hard. My stomach hurt. I had fever. It was terrible. I just felt awful. You know, like the flu. Except I'd had this bronchitis kind of cough that just wouldn't go away. And so I had this meeting, and I promised him I would speak. And so, you know, Pastor Denise had to help me pack because I couldn't even pack. I couldn't pack myself. And basically, I couldn't drive myself. She had to drive me to the airport. I basically crawled to the car. I'm crawling to the car. I'm saying, thank you, Father, for your healing power. And there's no faith in it at all. I'm just like, thank you, Father. You know, I mean, I'm just done. And so we get to the airport, and, you know, she lets me out of the car, and she says, you're going to do great. And I'm thinking, you know what? A little sympathy would be good here. At least ask me to stay home. But no, she tells me I'm going to do great. Here's the thing. She knew that I had promised to speak at that meeting. She knew that God would honor my faithfulness with his own faithfulness. She was not about to encourage me to stay home and stay sick. So, you know, I crawled to the airport, but pretty much, I mean, I was just, ugh. And while on the airplane, when it started taking off, I kind of felt like the four guys, you know, they got up and went. And right as that thing started taking off, the healing power of God hit me. And by the time we landed, I was completely healed right there on American Airlines. Now, I could have missed it. I could have gone with my feelings. I could have stayed home and stayed sick. I could have just stayed there, wimped, whined, cried. Because how many of you ladies know when guys are sick, they are big babies? And every woman said, yeah, I know. You know, moms, they get up and do whatever they got to do. But when the dads are sick, it's like, oh, I'm not doing nothing. Yeah, the ladies are not looking at their husbands right now. They're just like, mm-hmm. So, look, I could have done that. But I kept heading in the direction of my destiny because I got this in me back a long time ago, decades ago. I am determined to live by God's word and not by my feelings. And it's hard. I am not telling you this is an easy way to live. Because your body, even your mind, is screaming at you. I don't wanna. How many of you ever had the I don't wannas? I don't wanna. I don't wanna go to school. I don't wanna go to work. I don't wanna mow the yard. Thank God I don't do that anymore. You know, I don't wanna do this and I don't wanna do that. And if you let your feelings dictate the way you live, then your feelings will dictate the way you live. And you will not have any victory anywhere, anytime. You will just, whatever will be through life. I'm not living like that. You want to live like that? That is your business. I will love you. I will pray for you. I will be here to try to encourage you. But I'm not going to join you. Not going to happen. Number two. The time to make a decision to fulfill your destiny is not when you wake up in the morning and you see how you feel. If you wait for feelings, then you will never get anything done for God. You have to decide to make it happen. You know, don't just stick your toe in the water and see if you like the temperature or not. You know, make a decision to jump in and stick with it. You know, you can complete what God has called you to. You can. Matthew 25:1 and 23 tells us, when you are faithful in the small things, what does it say? God will do what? Make you ruler over much. Now, the next part in your notes is bolded. I'm not even going to charge you for it. It's free. You don't feel your way into action. You act your way into feelings. I'll say it one more time. You don't feel your way into action. You act your way into feelings. People often think feelings will motivate them to get up and do what God called them to do. Feelings can change from moment to moment. Sometimes in women, I think it's faster than that. Go ahead, write me. So you know, they're not consistent. And if you follow your feelings, you know I'm telling you the truth. What did I tell you about not talking about pastors? Don't do that. All right. Back to my notes now. They're not consistent. And if you follow your feelings, you will go up and you'll go down with them. You have to do it. It's up to you. Say, it's up to me. You know, God is there to give you all the power and provision you need to get there, but you must fulfill your dream yourself. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait until I get out of college, or I'm going to wait until the timing's perfect, or I'm going to wait for this, or I'm going to wait for that. I'm going to wait for the money to come in. And they end up waiting and waiting, and they never find their perfect opportunity to start towards their destiny. Number three, the Word of God reminds us in Ecclesiastes 11:4, farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. And if they watch every cloud, they'll never go out and do a harvest. Your time is now. See, my time is now. You are in the right place. God created you for such a time as this. Remember in part one of this series, we talked about Queen Esther and how she was a Jew. And there was a plan devised to kill all the Jews. And she was the queen. And her uncle told her, you are here for such a time as this. I'm telling you, you are on this planet right now for such a time as this. God needs you. The church needs you. I don't mean this church. The church of Jesus Christ needs you. America needs you. Your family needs you. Your children need you. Your grandchildren need you. Well, that's a lot of people needing me. Yep, it is. But God says you can handle it. We don't wimp out. We're not wimpy people. We're strong people. We got the power of the Holy Ghost in us. You know, we're not here to just, you know, lolly through. Like, you know, here's the thing. And oh, I wish I could get you to grab hold of this. For many, many years, I've wished I could get you to grab hold of this. God will give you anything you want if you will give God what he wants. And what he wants is you. And then he will start, you know, the Bible says that he will give you the desire of your heart. But once you give you to him, that desire changes to his desire. But it doesn't take off the things that you like that are not evil or something. You know, I love to travel, and I've traveled the entire world. And I've never been to China, but I don't want to go. Can't imagine. And so, Asia, you know, that's just not, I've flown over it, but don't want to land. So my point is, though, when I got a hold of this and realized, if I'll just be available for God when he needs me, the rest of the time, I mean, he always needs me, but, you know, to do this, do that, give this, say this, he'll just open it up. You know, say, well, I don't ever get to go anywhere. I travel all the time, even in COVID. You know, even during COVID, you know, been to Mexico, been to the Caribbean, been, you know, why? Because I ain't afraid of something that's not chasing me. And so, you know, God knows I love to travel. So you know what? He don't care. He says, fine, go. Well, you got to provide the money. Fine, go. Why? I've been on this a lot lately, and I know it. But through this whole COVID thing, people aren't working. How many of you have been driving around, and everywhere you go, all you see is what? Help wanted signs everywhere, in every industry. You know, I mean, whether you're a contract worker or a concrete worker or a steel worker, or you want to flip burgers, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a software guy or it doesn't matter. Everybody's hiring. And last month, unemployment went up 314,000. How is that possible? Because the government's paying them to stay home. There's no faith in that. I don't have to get up and do anything. I want you to understand this. Money is nothing but a tool. And God will give you all you need to do what He wants you to do, enough to take care of your family, enough to go play, enough to take care of the church, enough to do everything. He doesn't care about money. Do you understand that money, He talks about money in the Bible more than anything else? More than sin, more than righteousness, more than any other topic in the whole Bible, the Bible talks about money. Why? Because He knew that would be the biggest thing we'd have a problem with. Well, you're one of those pastors. You should know the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. When money is nothing but a tool to you, and you don't care if you have it or not, as long as it keeps coming in, He doesn't care. It's when you start worshiping that bank account or worrying about those bills, well, I got to get them paid. You worrying about them is not going to help. You standing in faith over them and giving them to God and saying, man, I messed up, I overspent, I did this, thank you for your mercy, that's faith, God can move. But you worrying does nothing but hurt you. And you are who? You are a child of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That grieves God's heart. Understand, He will give you whatever you want. And I know people don't like it when preachers say that. I'm sorry. You can go tear up your Bible if you want, but that's what mine says. Where am I? Did I finish it? Okay, good. So every time, I've noticed, every time, I'm starting back over. I have noticed that every time we have... Oh, because this is important. Every time God has told me to do something, whether it's in business, it's hire a person, it's start a business, it's start a church, it's whatever, there's never money to do it. Never. There's never resources. There's never nothing. It's just faith. But like those lepers, once you take a step, God takes two. So it's like this church. When we started this church, I didn't want to start a church. I had no, and so I put all of these things in front of God. I'm not going to do it. I don't even have a building. Well, He provided a building. It's old. It's ugly. And He provided a man that said, I got a crew that can remodel it, and I'll pay for it. And, that was $20,000. Just materials, because their crew pretty much took care of it. But it wasn't until I stepped out that the money came. If I had said, you bring everything and line it all up, then I'll think about it. Would have God ever brought anything? No. When you own a business, how many of you here have owned or ever owned a business? How many of you have ever had employees? When you have a business and you have to hire an employee, generally, you're not making enough money to pay that employee. But if you want to grow, you have to hire that employee. Does that make sense? So you do it by faith. God has never provided the money ahead of time for me to hire an employee at work so that it's comfortable. Never. In all these decades, it's never happened. I have to hire and believe God to cover the cost, bring in the payroll dollars, and do that. That's the way life is. You want God to move, you got to move. You want to grow, you want to do something, you want a relationship, you want this, you want that. You got to do something different from what you're doing. What have we said in the past few weeks? If you want something different than you've got, you've got to do something different than you've been doing. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Well, how many of us are guilty of that? It's never happened. As we have stepped out in faith, God has always provided the money. And as we've discussed in part two of this series, first you have to have a vision. And once you have a vision, you move forward. And as you move forward in the vision of, that God has put in your heart, you will see the provision come. And this is in bold. First the vision comes, then you take steps. I'm sorry. First the vision comes, then you take steps, and then the provision follows. That's just the way it works. I like what Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. And I'm going to close up here. Give it everything you have. Do not be satisfied with just a little. It may not be done perfectly, but so what? God is not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to get up and do something with Him. He's asking you to set your hand to the plow and do what He's placed in your heart to go do. Do not let anything rob you of that pioneer spirit. Colossians 2:23 in the Passion says, put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you are doing it for the Lord Himself and not merely for others. Don't just sit there, do something. Give God something to bless and He'll bless it. Give Him something to help you with and He will. Don't sit and wait on God while God's waiting on you to move. Move in faith and see the hand of God bless you like never before. Why sit we here until we die? Get up. Do something. Get going. Have a vision. Get a dream. Follow the dream. What if the dream's wrong? Here's the thing. I'm going to make this one statement and I'm done. People, and you've heard me say this so many times, but it goes against our logic. If you're walking in faith and you're believing God and you're waiting on God, stop. And I'm not saying do something foolish, but what I'm saying is quit worrying about everything being perfect and this and that. And start. Because once you start, God can get involved now. And if the right direction is behind you, He can turn you. Why? Because you're moving. It's kind of hard to turn somebody that's standing still. Just start. Trust God. And just see what happens, guys. There's a life out there that is just crazy good. I don't like seeing the stress and the anxiety on people's faces. And it ought not be. Why sit here until we die? Well, we're not going to. We're going to move forward in Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, none of this applies to you. You are truly on your own. You are truly on your own unless you know Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you're watching, listening, or you're in the room, and you say, Pastor, I'm tired of sitting there like those lepers just waiting for something to happen. I need to get moving. And I understand the first thing I have to move is me making myself right with God. So, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, or, you know, I've just not been doing what I need to do, and I'm all, and not that I'm lost, but I just need to get right with God, and so I just want to rededicate my life to Him. So if you need to get saved, born again, as we call it, Or if you just need to rededicate your heart to Him, if you're in the room, just lift a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge before God. We're going to say a simple prayer. It is not complicated. Because it's not really so much what you say, it's what your heart does. This is a heart thing. If you would repeat these words after me, we can all say them. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. And I understand that I am not enough on my own. But you are enough to make me whole and complete and give me the life that you have destined before I was ever born. And Jesus, I understand to do that, I have to make you Lord. I have to trust you. I have to believe that what you did on Calvary, dying on the cross, suffering for me, paying the price for my sins, was for me. And I receive it. I accept it. I ask you to forgive me. I declare in your name, Lord Jesus, that you are my Lord and my Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still, every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, please. If you're here today, it can be family, it can be business, it could be church-related, it could be whatever it is, volunteer things you do, it doesn't matter. But you know there's something that you should be doing, places you should be going. I'm not going to ask you what it is. I'm not going to ask. God, you and God know what's going on in your heart and in your head right now. But you need to make a commitment to that thing. You need to just decide, I'm doing this. I am not going to be lukewarm. I am going to give myself to this. Again, it can be whatever it is that it is. You've been playing with this thing. Your heart is half in it. And what do we just read? Everything you do should be done as unto the Lord, not as unto people. So is there anything you do that you need to just say, God, forgive me? I don't put myself into it the way I'm supposed to, so that you'll bless it. And I'm changing today. Starting right now, I will give everything I've got to that the way I'm supposed to. And once I do, I know that you will bless it. If that's you today, just lift a hand. I want to say a prayer over you. Thank you. Father, in Jesus' name, you see the hands, you see the hearts. I speak over these people. Lord, sometimes discouragement gets in, sometimes anxiety, sometimes stress, sometimes worry, sometimes disillusionment. It doesn't matter. I thank you that these people, their hearts are in the right place, and that you just give them the on the inside of them what they need to do what they need to do, to serve you through whatever activity that is, to make it be known that Christians are the best workers, the most committed, whatever it is. And I thank you, Lord God, that you just help them to see the blessing that comes with that and make them just go, wow, suddenly, or wow, finally, or wow, there it is. I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we will continue in this series next week. We have covered some ground, but we are not done. If you're involved in something, anything, half-heartedly, either get out of it or get in it. But don't be lukewarm at anything. I want to read that verse one more time. Colossians 23:3. It's out in the Passion. Put your heart and soul into every activity you do, as though you're doing it for the Lord Himself and not merely for others or for people. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that no matter where we are in life or what stage of life we're in, that you have answers for us in your word. I thank you they're so clear and they're so practical, and that they will help us and show us how to live the life that you have for us and fulfill the destiny that you have us for to fulfill. I just thank you, Lord God, for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you in this next week. Go forth and prepare our way. Close doors, open doors, move things, arrange things for our benefit. And I thank you for it. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Ladies, don't forget the ladies' breakfast next Saturday at 9 o'clock.